Last time I had a chance to speak, it was on the last day of unleavened bread. We were celebrating the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and realizing that the freedom comes as we do it, surrender to God, just as we just sang about, as Garrett just prayed about. Really, freedom comes when we surrender to God. You know, sometimes people think freedom is absence of law, absence of doing what's right. You know, whenever you hear somebody say, freedom in Christ means absence of law, you have to remember, Christ did not come to free us from obeying God's law. Christ came to free us from disobedience to God's law and the ways that it produces. Because ultimately, the ways that are against God cause all the misery of society. It's following God's ways that are good. If nobody murders, guess what? It's better, right? If nobody lies, if nobody cheats, right? Nobody commits adultery. How do you argue with this? I don't know. Christ did not come to do away with the teachings of his Father. He came to make them bigger and make them complete and full in our lives. Actually, if you look at what Jesus taught, he took what was written in the letter and on stone and he just made it huge. He made it tremendous. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But turn with me first back to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in chapter 10. I'm going to go back to some of the verses we talked about because I want to pick up on some of the thoughts. If you haven't listened to that sermon, I apologize to you because I'm going to assume that you did today. So you can go back and listen. It's already online. The last day of unleavened bread, not online. You'll have to wait till we get it online. But anyway, I'm going to pick up there. And what did we talk about? We talked about 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we ask the question, okay, well, what are these strongholds? I'm trying to compete with Scott today. I'm going to lose, but everybody likes PowerPoint, so here's your mind. Now notice what it says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are the strongholds? Notice, casting down arguments. Your thoughts. The things that you have as an argument. Not such of getting angry, but an argument, which is a thought of reason, a line of reason that you would choose. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So in other words, in our minds, we have thoughts that are against God. We have these strongholds inside of our minds that have arguments, reasons, philosophies, ways of thinking, ways of doing things that are against God. So the stronghold is what you think that doesn't match up with God and His Word. So he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, when it's come full. Jesus came to help us be filled. Jesus came with a different message that expanded upon the things that had already been taught and let us see that the battle is not in the flesh. The battle is not in the outside. The battle is inside of our minds, inside of our hearts. That's why Jesus said, look, nothing defiles except that which comes out of the heart. We've got these strongholds. We've got beliefs that don't match the beliefs of God. We see the world in a way that God doesn't see the world. And because of that, we go astray. We function based on our beliefs. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Every one of us lives by that, whether you acknowledge it or not. We all live by what we believe. The habits we have come as a result of what we believe. The things we do come as a result of what we believe. The reactions we have come as a result of what we believe. You want to know what you believe? Write down everything you do. You'll know exactly what you believe, what you value and what you don't value. How many of you love football? How many of you don't ever watch football? Couldn't care less. Yeah, it's like half and half. Why? Somewhere the mechanism has an attachment to either believe it's something great, I can't miss it, I would never miss the Super Bowl, or it's like, it's just a bunch of guys strapping on some jerseys, knocking each other around with a ball for 3 hours. It's so boring, right? I mean, people go both ways. I like watching a baseball game. I like the strategy. I like the thought. It's like watching somebody play chess. Even that's too boring for me. But baseball, though it be boring, I enjoy the strategy of it. I enjoy the thought of it. And I enjoy sitting next to somebody talking while you watch a game. That's interesting to me. Many of you probably think, that is so boring. What is wrong with David? Right? My own wife. She wonders. I dragged her to a Cubs game 2 years ago, and you know, she was so happy for me. So, not for herself. She endured 3 hours of baseball, but she did it for me, so thank you, honey. But we have these strongholds. Now, we looked in the book of Joshua regarding the strongholds. So turn with me there to Joshua. Because Joshua teaches us something very profound about overcoming strongholds. Now, the last time we spoke on the last day of unleavened bread, we talked about in Joshua how the commander of the army of the Lord came, and it was the Lord himself, as it talks about in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. In chapter 6 of Joshua, they come to the stronghold of Jericho, where they were keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and they were given instructions of what to do. And notice they were told, in verse 3, Joshua 6 and verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. Now, we just read in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So my question to you is, do you realize you're at war? Says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Do you realize you're at war? Do you realize there is a war going on for your thoughts, for your beliefs, for your allegiance, for what or who you will worship? There is a battle for your mind and your beliefs. Have you embraced that? Do you acknowledge it, or are you just letting the enemy run wild? Not keeping him in check, not even preparing yourself for war. Little EJ got up, right? Read the Bible verse, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're at war. There is a war for your belief. There is a war for your mind. Jesus came to give us the right to be the children of God to those who believe. You've got to believe. If you don't believe that Jesus came to give you the right to be the child of God, you're not. Becoming a child of God is by you having faith and belief in Jesus Christ that makes you a child. Just because He came, just because He died, just because He has the power to forgive all sin, doesn't mean that the whole world is walking in forgiveness and is children of God. Only those who believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe, as Jesus said, is condemned already. Because they don't follow the ways. They don't believe, and the belief isn't manifesting itself. James said, faith without works is dead. You not only have to know something, you not only have to acknowledge something, you have to be willing to live by it. That's where the challenge comes. Let me tell you this. If you know something to be true and you do it not, you don't believe it. If you know something to be true and you do it not, you don't believe it. If you know that Jesus was raised from the dead and our hope is in the resurrection of the dead, and you don't live as if that's your hope, You may know it, but you don't believe it. This is the challenge of the stronghold, that in our mind we have doubts. We have enemies of faith. We have enemies of righteousness. We have things that stand, arguments, thoughts, philosophies that all stand against the knowledge of God. And our warfare is to bring every thought to captivity to Jesus. We are to go to war with ourselves, with our minds, with our hearts, to bring our beliefs in line with Almighty God. To bring our beliefs in line with Jesus until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be imitators of Him. We're to be thinking like Him. We're to enjoy the freedom that Jesus has. And that is completely apart from sin. So He calls the men of war to come in verse 3 here of Joshua chapter 6. And that's what we are called to today. Now notice in verse 7. So He says to the people, "Proceed and march around the city. And let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Okay. So Jericho is the stronghold in this story. And you have the armed guard, the priest blowing trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and the armed guard. Now, again, I encourage you to listen to the sermon because we're not going to go through it all today. But the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal but mighty in God are the very things that we find in the Ark. It's the very things, the Omer of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. These are the spiritual weapons that we use to pull down any stronghold that we have. They're not carnal. When God gave the command, He did not tell them to attack the stronghold. He didn't give them a fleshly ordinance of how they would take a huge battering ram and go through the walls of Jericho. He didn't tell them how the archers would fire and hit the men, how there would be fireballs going and attacking. There was nothing fleshly about what they were doing. The victory was going to be God's. And my friends, the only victory we have is that which comes by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can change your mind. Sometimes we can muster things. Sometimes we can do things. But it takes Jesus coming in to do something very special in our lives. Now, what are those things? As we look at the armed guard, the declaration of the trumpets, we see that in our lives, Jesus is the bread of life. If we come to Him, we will never hunger or thirst again. Jesus, the chosen high priest, and Jesus' law written in our hearts. It is these things that no stronghold can stand against. But I want you to notice what is going on before and after the Ark of the Covenant today. I want you to really think about this. Because when we look to battle strongholds in our lives, so often we try of our own flesh, of our own resources, to stop a behavior in ourselves. That's not the way it works. Do you know where your effort's supposed to be? Guarding what's in the ark. Guarding what's going on in here. Guarding your belief. Guarding your faith. Guarding your trust. Guarding your obedience. The armed guard, front and back. The defeat will not come because we didn't directly attack the stronghold. The victory will be lost if we don't protect our belief and faith in what's in the ark. Now, how does that work? Hold your place here in Joshua and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at those verses that EJ talked about, that he read. Because the story in Jericho goes like this. They marched around 7 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times. And then there was a final strong blast of the trumpet, and the walls came down, and they completely decimated that whole stronghold that was in the midst of the promised land. They completely decimated it. The power, though, was in God. Now notice here in Ephesians 6 and in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The way we change, the way we overcome, the way we have victory is by putting our faith and trust in the power of God and knowing His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The power that God wants us to have, to take up the power, is to protect the very belief, the power of Christ that comes into your heart and into my heart when we believe. Every sin is a challenge of our belief in Jesus as our bread of life, in Jesus as the chosen high priest, or in Jesus' law that He writes in our hearts. Every sin wants to defeat those things in you and me. It's not about fighting the sin. It's about fighting what's going on in our own heart and in our own mind, the own doubts, the own arguments, that we protect the faith and belief that we have in Him. Now, how does this work? Let's talk about it practically for a second. Jesus, the bread of life. You remember the story? Manna came down from heaven to feed the people. The people said, "Hey, we want something else. We don't like this manna. We don't like this bread. We don't like that this is all we get to eat. We remember the time when we were eating cucumbers and cantaloupes and delicious fish and fruits and veggies. A lot more than this is." And they said, "And all we have before our eyes is this manna." Will you be satisfied with the manna from heaven? Will you be satisfied with the true bread? Notice what it says in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say," John chapter 6, verse 32, "I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Will it be enough for you? You see, every sin will challenge one of these three points. I want you to think about this. Is there anything in your life that prevents you from being happy, from being satisfied, from being joyful, from being content? Are there things going on in your life that prevent that? See, when a man leaves his wife to go have an affair with another woman, he's thinking that he's not satisfied. He's thinking that there's something more to be found. He's thinking that his hope is based on some relationship that will somehow meet the need that he has. And when he acts upon that, and when he begins to think about that and lust for that, as it says, the children of Israel, they gave in to intense craving. They wanted meat so bad. It wasn't that the meat was bad. It was that they were so lustful for something, thinking that was what they needed to satisfy them, to fulfill their thirst and their hunger. And what mankind does is we look for something outside of God to satisfy our thirst and hunger. And so, as we get weak in our mind, in our faith, and we don't guard our faith that Jesus is our only portion, the stronghold will attack that belief. The stronghold will rise up in the perceived weakness of those who march around and say, well, Jesus is good, but you know you really want this. Your wife isn't satisfying you. That woman over there is so attractive, so beautiful, so whatever. She likes you. It'll stroke your ego. It'll make you feel so good that somebody thinks you're attractive. And it gets you to start wanting and desiring something outside of God. It will attack Jesus as your bread of life. You start to say, well, this is good, but all I got is this Jesus before my eyes. What about the days when I lived in sin and I slept around? What about the days of immorality and lust? And you think back and you somehow trick yourself into thinking that will produce any satisfaction in your life. It's a lie. It's a lie. But that's what strongholds do. They attack the essential faith and belief. They don't want you to truly view Jesus as your everything. They will always try to say, no, Jesus made a promise here in John chapter 6 he can't keep. You're going to be hungry until you let yourself have what you want. He can't do it for you. Now, there's certain things that we want that are just outright sin. There's other things like wanting meat, like the Israelites did. It wasn't a sin to eat meat. In fact, God ended up feeding them meat anyway. And you can read through the Bible. He commands you eat all kind of meat on his feasts and celebrations and with sacrifices. God is not against the eating of meat. But He is against you holding any belief, craving, or desire in your life that would get you to think that is really what satisfies, that is really what meets my need, and not God first. It's a matter of priority. Who is your portion? Sin, one of the things it will do is challenge that belief that God is your portion. Sexual immorality certainly can be one of those things. Okay, how about Jesus as the chosen high priest? Jesus is given authority to be high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. The high priest's responsibility was to minister unto God and on behalf of the people, to minister for the people. He was to make intercession for them. He was to strengthen and help the relationship between them and God and to serve their needs, to help them with healing and strengthening them and dealing with them for their sins. And notice in Hebrews chapter... Actually, I want to pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15. It says this, it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to a law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who had said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant.
So Aaron's rod that budded, it was a signal that God gave. When the people came and rebelled and said, "Hey, you guys are as holy, we're as holy as you are, Moses and Aaron. Why do you think you're so special? Why do you think you're so different?" And God destroyed men of renown, 250 men of renown, to prove a point. And then finally saying, "Bring a rod from every tribe, but from the tribe of Levi, write Aaron's name on it. I want it to be known he is my high priest." Now Jesus had something much greater than just a rod that budded. Jesus is our high priest by an oath. You realize God swore it. God swore Jesus would be the high priest. Now, in your life and my life, we need to acknowledge this. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved than Jesus Christ. His name is written. He is the rod. He is the branch. He is the Savior. But what sin does, sin wants to challenge that belief. I know a young man who's actually died at a very young age. But when his family was going through a lot of problems, and he was having a lot of difficulties in his life, I think he was maybe 12 years old or so, he started drinking. Because his life was messed up. And nobody could deny that. And when the drink didn't get enough, well, then drugs took over. Because they're more powerful, they're stronger. And he began a way of living, of belief, that when he needed to cope, when he needed to be ministered to, when he needed some relief from what was going on in his life, there was these substances that he could turn to. A stronghold had been built. Whether he overcame it or not, I don't know. Whether it was drugs that finally did him in at such a young, tender age, I don't know. Maybe. He certainly did a lot of damage to his body. But the thing is, you probably have strongholds in your life that challenge that Jesus Christ has the authority alone, by oath of God, to minister to you. You've got to trust in that. You see, really what we're talking about is protecting the most vital relationship you and I have. It is a vital relationship that calls Jesus our portion, that we will not hunger or thirst, but that He is our life, and that only He has the right to minister to us. That relationship will always get challenged by sin. His authority will be challenged. His divine right will be challenged. In your heart, in your mind, in my heart, in my mind, the strongholds that come up against us are going to challenge that He can minister to us. Let me ask you this. For the young man, did the alcohol or the drugs, did it do its job of serving him, of helping him cope, of helping him deal? Do you think that what was going on in his heart, the hurt, the pain that he felt, the things he was trying to cope with, the deliverance he needed for his brokenheartedness, do you think that it ever, ever helped? Not a bit. And friends, it might be easy to see what goes on with alcohol and drugs in a person's life. But what other things in your life are challenging Jesus' authority to minister to you? You have to let Him heal you. If you use another high priest, if you use another minister, another servant, it can mask that maybe it helps you get through the time, but it never stops the problem. It never heals the wound. Only Jesus has that authority. Jesus
can reshape and remold your heart, your thinking, your beliefs, to give you peace, to give you healing where that hurt is. Jesus will do a profound work if you'll let Him. You've got to protect it, though. You've got to put your armed guards around these things, that nothing gets in the way, that you take up yourself. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Do you see, my friends, that if you believe in these things, that Jesus is your only portion, and that Jesus is your only salvation, deliverer, and high priest, nothing can stand against that. It's not about us trying to stop taking drugs physically by getting rid of the drugs or getting rid of the alcohol. It's not about us saying, oh, I got to keep myself from every situation in which a woman might be because I may lust and I may commit adultery. That won't work. It will always fall through because the problem is not outside. The problem is inside. It's in our hearts and in our minds, and only God can change it. You've got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus that can change your belief so that when you look at a woman, you don't lust for her, you love her, you care for her. She's your sister. She's the creation of God made in His image. Her potential is to be the child of God. And you need to see God right there looking at that woman, and you need to see the way He looks at her. It is changing fundamental belief and faith and realizing that your lusting for her is such a corruption of what God made her for. It is so beyond what God made her for. And you've got to see that the alcohol, the drugs, the entertainment, whatever it is for you, it's never really going to help you cope. It's just trying to get you through to a certain point. But the problem that makes you want to turn there will only be solved by Jesus the High Priest. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're just going to continue with every stronghold you have. Is Jesus more powerful than this? Can Jesus rewire your mind? Can Jesus rewire your belief? I can testify to you, He has. You realize I'm preaching a sermon right now. You realize I'm standing before people and talking. I don't know if my hands are trembling, maybe a little bit, I don't know. I used to get sick, physically ill, just to stand in front of people and say a single word. I was terrified of it. I don't even know why, just was. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't. I'd pray 30 minutes so I could give a 5-minute speech. I'd pray 10 minutes so I could stand up and say, hi, I'm David Liesenfeld from Kankakee, Illinois. Glad to be a part of this dorm. Sit down. I'd be dying. You don't know how much that hurt me. Okay, that's weird and it's wacky, right? I agree. But you know what? Fear does stuff like that to you. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. If you don't have the fear, you'll never understand somebody who does have fear. But when we took that list of all the things that God said, well, cowardly's on there. It says the cowardly and unbelieving will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, I get up every week now. I'm okay doing it. I still get a little charged, maybe a little nervous energy, but I do it. But there was a time where I was completely paralyzed and crippled, where I was skipping school so I didn't have to do it. So, can God rework your mind? Yes, He can. He can change the way you see things and the way you think to rewire you into His image. He can do it. He can help you overcome. But you've got to protect that relationship. You've got to protect the belief. That's where your guard is. Don't focus on trying to stop yourself from taking the drugs. Focus on your faith in Christ. When you believe in Christ, the beliefs of the stronghold will come tumbling down. The walls will break and you will go in and you'll possess that land. That part of your heart and mind will be for God. But it comes by you focusing on God. Now, the last thing, Jesus' law written in our hearts. Jesus did an amazing thing. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. In the first ark, God placed the two tablets of stone. The tablets of the covenant, written on both sides, front and back, it says. That's a trivia question. Make sure your kids know. Front and back. God wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone. He put them in the ark, and when he gave them to Moses, he said, I'm giving these to you so you can go teach them. I want the people to know the way. I want them to know how to live. Now, when Jesus came, he did something dramatic. A lot of people say Jesus did away with the law. Oh, boy, you're really mistaken if you think that. Because notice what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he said, don't think that I came, in verse 17, do not think I came to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what does that word that Jesus is using there mean? Strong's 41:37. I want you to think about this. Jesus said, I'm not destroying the law. Some people might think I'm going to destroy it. I'm not going to destroy it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it full. I'm going to cause it to abound. I'm going to make it grow bigger. I'm going to render it full or complete. I'm going to fill it to the top so that there be nothing wanting in it, to the full measure. I'm going to fill it to the brim. I'm going to make it complete in every particular to render it perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish or carry it out. I want you to think about what Jesus is saying, because when you read the rest of the Beatitudes, you'll understand what he's saying. He's saying, okay, here's the tablets of stone, right? They're written on stone. It's letter. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not covet. But where in the written letter on stone did it say, forgive, be kind, be generous, have compassion, be merciful, love your neighbor, have fidelity in your relationships, be thankful and content? Jesus came to show us the reality, the spiritual nature, to make full, to make perfect in every particular what that law meant. You realize that as one who's turned to Christ, when I read the Ten Commandments, I see all the things I just told you. Because I don't see it now in the letter, I see it through the eyes of Jesus. When he said, thou shalt not murder, why? Because he wants you to give life and blessing, forgiveness and healing to others. When he says, thou shalt not steal, why? He wants you to be generous and giving. When he says, don't commit adultery, why? He wants you to be faithful in your relationship. When he says, don't covet, why? Because he wants you to be content with what you have and be thankful. There's the law. That's why Jesus said here in Matthew 5, he said, hey, you heard of old, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you that if a man lusts for a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. He made the law big. He made it full. He made it complete. He showed the intent. You understand how revolutionary, exciting, and almost completely intimidating and scary that is? But what God is concerned about is your heart. Because he knows that it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, not the things you put into your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. But you know what makes a man holy? The things that come out of his heart too. That's why he says, put away the leaven, eat the unleaven of sincerity and truth. Eat the things that God gives us that promote the relationship, that make it intimate and holy and perfect. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, with a law written in our hearts. Notice what it says here back again in Hebrews chapter 8 this time. Let's call it Hebrews chapter 10. Not that I'm renaming the chapter. I just want you to go to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you, Lynn. I appreciate that. It's the best joke I got today. And it was lame. I know. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. In verse 15, but the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay. Why do you have to guard what's going on here? Because the work of Jesus, the bread of life, the work of Jesus, the high priest, and the authority that He takes in your life is to write His laws on your heart and in your mind. He's going to make them full. So not only would you keep them in the letter, but that you'd keep them in the spirit. The Apostle Paul, when he was called, he said he was perfect in regard to the law. And according to the letter of the law, he never did anything. But when his awakening came, when he began to see the law through the eyes of Jesus Christ, he said, I was a complete sinner. Because the thoughts in my heart and mind were so corrupt. Because there were things inside. This is what Jesus is saying. I don't just want your outward action to go through some rule, to follow some technicality. I want your heart to be filled up with My law, with My love, with My goodness, with My righteousness. He wants to change the heart. You have to protect this. People want to change what Jesus taught. They want to change God's laws. They want to get away from obedience because they have lusts that keep realizing, without the law being gone, I'm going to feel guilty for what I do, for what I think, for what I believe. That's why you have to protect it. You have to protect it and allow and realize that the tablets of stone was just the beginning. The fullness is, it's all about your heart. Will you believe the spiritual law, which is holy, just, and good? Will you allow Him to write it on the heart, to forgive you your sins and write it on your heart? Now, when the Israelites had this covenant, the ark, and they went around, they had the armed guard to protect it. He said, don't attack the stronghold, protect the ark, put the armed guard. Nobody comes to challenge the ark. And we have to be that way when it comes to these things. But the other thing He did was say, but blow the trumpets as you go. Sound it, declare it, proclaim it, that this is your salvation. This is your belief. Do you proclaim in your life that Jesus is your portion? Is this the thing that you declare, that you proclaim, that you hold fast to, that you would blow the trumpet? Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my provider, my protector. Jesus is my shield. Jesus is my mighty fortress. Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the one who intercedes on my behalf, who lives to intercede always on behalf of the saints. It's Jesus. And whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus teaches, is right and good and true and just. He said, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. These are the things we embrace. That's why here at Rock Valley, we have a very simple byline that says it all. What is it? Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's what's in the ark. This has always been the patience of the saints. This is the way we live. This is the way we overcome. This is the way we have power. It is by submission to believe and submission to obey. And we protect it with our all. This is what we protect. We protect the core relationship, the core belief that God gives us, and we spend our time proclaiming it, that this is what we do. This is the fullness that God wants us to have in our lives, the fullness that we have when we come to Him. He wants to bring it all out of your heart. He wants to make His law full in your heart and in your mind. The only question we have is, will we give it to Him? Will we protect the gospel in our hearts? Will we protect the relationship with Jesus? And will we give ourselves to obey Him? Let's worship Him. After we sing this song together, if I could ask Eddie to come up and lead us in final prayer together. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God. As it says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is our way to redemption and salvation, to let go of the worldly, earthly things that we can so easily lust for, and to find our true portion, our true life in Jesus Christ as we set our minds on Him who dwells above, who is seated at the right hand of God.